The title today is A Strong Weakness. This oxymoron came to my attention years ago when a health lecturer was really giving us the business and then had to admit that his strong weakness was sweets. These are serious and solemn times. And we mentioned last night it was our hope to conjoin the messages. We need to be aware all the time that we're living in earth's last days. Prophecy says so. But if Jesus should delay for another 1,000 years, what is that to you? You won't be here. And I won't be here. The Lord's servant says there never was a time when the message of the coming of the Lord should not have been preached with a sense of urgency. We're still here in the land of the enemy, but we've come to the time for the close work. That's what Ellen White calls it. The close work of preparation. Getting ready. Time to consider ourselves. Examine ourselves. And if you see a problem that seems small, don't overlook it. Time for the close work. An historical perspective. Israel had a long and trying journey from Egypt to the promised land. In Egypt, after hundreds of years, they had been exposed to countless idols. Now, God hates idolatry. I can read it to you from a dozen places or more. But then when we get to this business of the close work, we need this inspired statement. Whatever receives your first affection is your God. For some, it's a house. For some, it's a car. For some, it's a partner in a relationship. Whatever is number one in your life and my life becomes God to us. We all know that Israel was kept by a miracle of divine mercy. Trudging through the desert, water came to them out of a rock. And with no crops and vegetables and vineyards, bread came down from heaven. Seems to me that would have been enough to keep my loyalty and attention in focus. Every day they had a place of shelter under a shadowy cloud. And every night, under a dazzling pillar of fire. God did it for them. The Bible says their feet didn't swell. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, here's a God that not only is going to keep you alive, but going to keep your feet from swelling. And not only that, their clothes didn't wear out. And not only that, the Bible says there wasn't a feeble person in the whole shooting match. What a mighty God we serve. In addition to all of that, God subdued fierce armies and fierce beasts. God took care of venomous reptiles. They had to scatter when Israel was coming along. And still they complained and murmured against God. They didn't think He was God enough for them. Finally, they turned back into the wilderness. They turned back because of their murmuring. And make no mistake about it, murmuring is an indication of a loss of faith. That's what it means when you do it. When I do it. Indication of a loss of faith. It's so much better, so much easier to relax and let God do God's thing. But they had problems. Morale broke down. And they turned on the leadership of the church. Moses. You see, Miriam and Aaron were dead at this point in my catching them in history. And they saw only foreboding omens ahead. And they turned on Moses. When you turn on God's truly appointed leader, you're turning on him. He said so. They were used to visible gods. And that's why they asked for that golden calf. And that's why they got a plague that followed it. And they had been taught a lesson, but they didn't get it. Jesus said, God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But many cannot handle something so abstract. They refer to God as that intelligence out there, or whoever is in charge out there, or whatever power there is out there, a nebulous reference to a living God. That's the way most people are today. They wanted to make God more real through artifacts and through the veneration of relics. And I hope to make it clear today that is dangerous business right now. I get concerned when I go into the homes of our people and smell incense burning. Unless your house stinks, there's no excuse for it. Little things lying around. And so patriarchs and prophets tells us that at this time, God decided to withdraw his protection until the people were led to appreciate his merciful care and return to him in repentance and humiliation. He gave them evidence. And when that was withdrawn, they saw the void that existed without him. They were depressed. And even though they were shielded on every side, they anticipated death. They said to Moses, wish we died in Egypt. Well, since they were so eager to die, God sent them on a detour and let them die. This is their choice. It's what they wanted. Numbers 21:5, we are going to die in the wilderness. But before it was all over, they would cry for mercy. Edom had denied them passage on the king's highway, a direct and clear route to Canaan. Edom said, no, you can't go this way. Therefore, they had an arduous journey skirting Edom, all desert country. We've been there. Some of you, perhaps, have been there. My wife and I rode horses across that desert to a place called Petra. Rough. The heat is real. That's where they were. Morale broke down again. And again, they turned on Moses and God. And so, by divine permission, God loosed the fiery serpents upon them. Verse 6 of Numbers 21. And the spirit of prophecy says, along with the bites came intense fever. Now you imagine being out in the desert with all the inconveniences, the heat beating down, and now you got a fever to go along with that. In addition to that, thirst and swelling and quick death. They're called fiery serpents, and I was interested in that. The commentary said that it was the color of these snakes. They had red spots with strange wavy stripes. They looked like flames. Fiery serpents. Patriarchs and Prophets says there was terror and confusion. In almost every tent, the dead were found and others were dying. And in the silence of the night, piercing cries indicated fresh victims. Those snakes were in their dens, got in their covers, and between their covers. This was not ordinary. And when it got to that, the murmuring stopped. Isn't this amazing? They stopped complaining. The inspired word is, no murmuring now escaped their lips. Their former difficulties were unworthy of thought. That's what we were talking about last night. God is not sadistic, but He'd rather us suffer until we get it together than to be lost. And when it got bad enough, they stopped complaining and they cried unto Moses, we have sinned. You're the one we've attacked, but now you're the one we need. We have no contact with God. You do. Talk to Him. We have sinned. And that incredible scripture you read this morning, it arrested me. It speaks of God's mercy and His wrath. And it says, when He slew them, then they sought Him. Aren't we something? Most of us don't pray until we're in trouble. We don't get on our knees till the load is heavy on our backs. We don't look up till we're flat on our backs. In misery. Two places I go, everybody's ready to do right. That's the hospital and the jail. Everybody I talk to, ready to serve the Lord. When He slew them, then they sought Him. And they returned and inquired early after God. They started putting Him first. First in their lives. First in the day's activities. Crying unto the Lord. Isaiah 26:9 says, when God's judgments are in the earth, then the people will learn righteousness. Ellen White says, He will test you. And if you fail, He'll keep on testing you till you either overcome or your case is abandoned as hopeless. What a statement for us to contemplate. Page 430 of Patriarchs and Prophets, Moses was then commanded to make a fiery serpent like the real ones and to make it out of brass. And when you get it made, elevate it. And tell the people to look and live. And the joyful news went throughout the camp. But many were already dead. And some could not believe that looking at such a thing would bring salvation. And so they perished in unbelief. I fool with words and I make a distinction between unbelief and disbelief. You know, we have our capacities and our limitations. And sometimes you hear something and you can't contain it. And that's called disbelief. But when you hear and you know and you have experience and you have the evidence and you won't believe anyhow, that's unbelief. That is the dangerous one. They could not believe. That book says family members went to those who were down, lifted their heads, and fixed their languid eyes upon the serpent hanging on a cross. Families got involved. Sometimes we don't even fast and pray for our children. Oh, but you say, why would God choose this? Well, first of all, let's stop with the fact that God did choose it. It might have been irrational. It might not have made sense to everybody. It might not have been according to the best science of the day, but it worked. It was God's way. Now, what did it mean? I picked up this bit of knowledge so long ago, I forgot where I got it from. But I read that brass is made from two alloys. It's made from zinc, which gives it its appearance of gold, and bronze or copper, which gives it endurance. Now, Paul said Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. A serpent symbolizes sin. And out there, a serpent symbolizing sin is on a cross representing salvation. Jesus took our sins and was made to be sin for us. Hung on a cross. And all we have to do is look and live. And he had two components. The zinc represents humanity. He looked like us. But the copper represented durability. He was as verily God as though he were not man, and as verily man as though he were not God. It's a divine mystery. And even when he died on the cross, it was the zinc that died. The copper could not die. He said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. In him was life unborrowed and underived. And if you ever get to thinking you can skirt by God in the judgment, you need to stop and reflect on the cross and see how God treated his own son. You know he loved his son. But that son was covered with our sins, and God treated him as we deserve. Even to turning his back on him, causing the words to come from in his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus wanted the people out there to know that serpent was made by Moses. No special power in him. He is a symbol of Christ. And faith must be in Christ's merits. Jesus explained it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Ellen White says the people couldn't quite get it. Nicodemus didn't get it until he saw it happen on Dead Man's Hill. He didn't get it until then, and he didn't join the church until then. Patriarchs and prophets said the people brought their offerings and thought that was enough to make up and to atone for their sins. The answer is no! Tithe! Can't buy you 10 inches off the ground when Jesus got. Sabbath keeping can't get you in the air. And I tell people everywhere, if you see me in heaven, and I want you to see me. If you see me in heaven, it won't be because of things that you heard read this morning. It won't be because you traveled on 6 continents and preached the word. It won't be because you've done anything. It'll be because of grace. And when the crowns are cast down, I want to take mine off and sling it at the feet of Jesus. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace has carried me home. In Acts 4, the Bible says there's none other name. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And if we are helpless, as they were helpless, we can have instant healing. It's called justification, and it's by faith in Jesus. But many refused. And the Lord's servant says, we refuse and wander in mazes of philosophy, searching for something that we will never find. The only duty they had was to look. And only faith could cause them to turn their weary heads and look toward the pole that bore the snake. Of course, you know that the medical profession today still uses the serpent around a stick or a sword. He is called Caduceus. Years ago, I learned another word, Aesculapius. Whatever it is, that's what the medical profession uses today as its insignia, indicating they are healers. But 800 years, listen to me, 800 years after that serpent in the desert at Edom, until the days of Hezekiah, that serpent had been kept. It was a relic. And they kept it and kept it and kept it until their attitudes changed and they began to focus on it in a spirit of idolatry under Manasseh, Ammon, and others. It was kept in Judah until Judah, God's people, were given over to idolatry. The Babylonians had many idols. The Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Philistines, all of these great nations had their idols, and God's people wanted to be like them. That's why they asked for a king. We want to be in step with the rest of the world. We want to run our business like they run their business. We are impressed with the pomp and circumstance. We like the parades and the fine vestments, and we want that in our country. A ceremonial robe was brought back, and he called an ephod, from the spoils of the Midianites, Judges 8. And they had another great souvenir. The ark itself became a charm. They said it will go before us into battle. They put their trust in it. Fetishes, charms, lucky pieces, blessed handkerchiefs. Are you with me? Anything that we tend to put our trust in becomes an idol. The temple itself in Jerusalem was more precious than the Lord of the temple. They ignored him everywhere they could while they focused on the temple. In our day, we are tied up willingly and unwittingly with the occult, with Ouija boards and tarot cards. Ellen White even warns us about calling Palestine the Holy Land. Not really very holy. Christ is not respected there. Only a handful of believers reside there. It is a place of blood and contention and hatred and war. And we call it the Holy Land as though it's some great privilege. And then we got other idols like technology and science. I have visited the cathedrals in Europe and in South America and in other places, and I have seen people crawl on their knees hundreds and hundreds of feet and all the way down the aisle to worship and pray to a doll about that tall. I have seen it, and I pity them. I'm not making little of them. That is so unfortunate. Today we sit before television and worship. All of this adulation for stars. It's worship. It means so much to them, and it comes to mean too much to us. They are witches. Spiritism is rampant and pervasive. There's a man on television in a show called Crossing Over. If I ever cross over to watch it, you know I've lost my mind. But he talks to the dead and gives the answers to the person. And folks sitting there just weeping and crying. That's in our day. And there's a woman on there now that talks to animals. Something wrong with your dog? Send for her. Pay the fee. She'll tell you what the dog is saying. Crucifixes. Wait a minute. Crucifixes around the necks of athletes and the mafia. Drug addicts wearing them in their ears. Crosses, that is. I want you to think on these things. Relics turned Martin Luther into a raging reformer in the 16th century A.D. Now, this snake that Moses had lifted up in the wilderness was significant. And those who lived were thankful. And it was kept by Eleazar the priest. And then he passed it on to other priests. And finally, to the judges. And finally, all the way down to David and Solomon. And lastly, Ahaz. But along came Hezekiah. 25 years of age. You know, he's a mystery to me. His father was Ahaz, a good for nothing. His mother was Abby. And she was the daughter of Zechariah, so she had good DNA. I don't know why she married that rascal. Oh, I'm amazed by some of these marriages today. My roommate back there said love's supposed to be blind, but sometimes it's deaf, dumb, and unconscious too. She married Ahaz. No good. But they had a boy named Hezekiah, and her DNA came through to Hezekiah, and he was bent on national reformation. Idols turned him off. And then he got to thinking, as he sought to destroy them, he got to thinking that maybe I ought to consider a relic that they've been having around here for a long time. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And he, Hezekiah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Can you imagine this? For 800 years, this so-called holy souvenir had resided amongst the people of God, in the temple as it were. And along comes a king who decides that under God he wants to get rid of idolatry. And the Lord placed in his mind the serpent that Moses had made. He said, bring it out here. And he started hacking that thing to pieces, and his order was, destroy it! Why? Do you know what this is? Yes, it's Nehushtan. What does that mean? It means just a piece of brass. Nothing to it. Nothing more than a piece of brass. The thing that had been a blessing had become a curse. I talked to you about those who worship cloths. And shrouds, and crosses, and statues, relics that men and women are clinging to with no reason except we've been doing it for centuries. Well, they'd been doing it for 800 years. There is an unintelligent attachment to things of the past. I have had people tell me, listening to evangelism, well, what you say is in the Bible, but our fathers did it this way. Our grandparents followed this. No basis in Scripture, nor in the example of Jesus Christ, just that our grandparents did it. And will not give it up for truth. Well, our grandparents drove horses and buggies. And when I pulled in here this morning, I looked out all under the trees. I didn't see a single horse and buggy out there. They didn't have electricity. They had candles and oil lamps. Is that what you do? That's what your fathers did? They didn't have television. They didn't have computers. They didn't have their own websites. All of it together, if it does not point us to the Word of God, is nehushtan. Nothing. It had been a blessing. Now it's being misused. It's like the Sabbath. He rose on the first day of the week. So people say that's a reason to keep it. Science has exalted everything above the Word of God, including materialism. Oh, there are people who use their Bibles wrong. There are some folk who have to rub it every morning. You think I don't know what I'm talking about? Others kiss it. And there are others who sleep with it under their pillow. There's a text in here that says, "Thy word have I hid under my pillow." Is that right? Oh, no, no, no. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you want to stop sinning, get the word out from under the pillow and read it until it's fastened in your heart. Then you're on your way. We've got the sacraments, as precious as they should be, but misused. Baptism. There are folks who think, if I can just get in the water. Well, the thief on the cross never got in the water. Baptism is important, but it's an outward sign of an inward cleansing. We need the Holy Ghost more than we need even baptism. No power in the water. You go down a devil and you come up a wet devil. The water can't change you. There's power in the blood. Would somebody say amen out there? And so this snake that once represented Jesus has been idolized into a wrong use. That was a Jewish thing, not a divine thing. They carried it with them everywhere. When they became a nation, they kept it. This was a holy souvenir. Not only that, in Egypt, on the crown of the Pharaoh was a cobra. Snake must have some significance. The Phoenicians worshiped snakes. Those from the East Indies worshiped snakes. God's people were imitating heathen and importing their stuff. And it hasn't stopped yet. It's hard to know you're in a remnant church sometimes. We are importing stuff. Hezekiah knew history. He wasn't ignorant. He knew what that snake was when he sent for it. But the word was his guide, not sentimentality. Not feelings and emotions. Amen. The word. And when the word directed him, he said, "Destroy it." Oh, but Hezekiah, it's precious to us. Destroy it now. Get rid of that thing. The people wished he had been a little more pliable. Not such a strict Sabbatarian. They wished he had been more liberal than conservative. You're with me now, aren't you? They didn't quite understand what he was after 800 years after Moses, 700 years after Hezekiah. Jesus talked to one man and explained to him what that snake was all about. So, when the people crossed Jordan, they kept it. When they located a Shiloh, they kept it. When the 10 tribes seceded, they kept it. And then they started worshiping it. Until Hezekiah came along and said, let me tell you what it is. It is nothing. Look at how you feel about it. It's nothing. It has no power. It can't help us now. We've got to have a living God. Eliezer meant well when he kept it. But he should have remembered the golden calf. And what followed that? Hezekiah's command was sharp and short. His remedy was destroy it. There is no life in a museum of relics. None at all. These distractions caused those people to lose sight of Jesus so that when he came unto his own received him not. So his guy wouldn't listen to rationalization. He wouldn't listen to the pleas of the people. You can rationalize evil. You can talk yourself into doing wrong, and you can talk yourself straight into hell, and it will all seem logical to you. That's why we have to have a standard by which we measure everything. And the standard is the Word. Earl Cleveland baptized an old woman whose husband was dead, and for years, her dead husband would come and visit her on certain nights. She'd hear him and she'd open my eyes. Always in the darkness he came. He'd come in and plop down in a chair and give her counsel on taxes and what to buy for groceries and everything. But when she went to hear Cleveland, she heard the Word. And she heard that the dead returned no more to their house. She read from the Word that the dead know not anything. She read from the Word that their love and their hatred are now perished. They have nothing more forever to do with anything that happens under the sun. And she believed the Word and was baptized. And shortly after her baptism one night, she heard this rustling through the house. And she woke up and saw the door open. And old Jim came and sat in his chair. And he spoke to her. She said, Jim, is that you? Or he said, yeah, I've come back again. She said, Jim, I have heard the Word of the Lord. And according to the Word of the Lord, you've got no business ever coming back here. You get out of here. And don't you ever show up again. Had nothing to do with emotions. Had nothing to do with how good you felt. Had nothing to do with that. It conflicted the Word of God. Hezekiah wouldn't listen. The Bible says, whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In our homes are some Nehushtans, books and records and albums and CDs and DVDs. You know what to do with them. Don't give them away. You'll only corrupt somebody else. Burn them up! We're talking about the close work now. We're talking about your strong weakness. We all have them. We've overcome so many things that we actually are tempted to be proud. But when you look deep in your heart, there's something in there that you haven't gotten the victory over. You have prayed over and over and over. That is your strong weakness. Precious, enjoyable, but wrong. And now is the time, by the grace of God, to start getting rid of those things. You hang on to those things, and you will become bitter against your church. Because the church presents an opposite view. The Lord's servant says, woe unto those who call the remnant church Babylon. Always critical. It is the only institution on earth that teaches obedience to all of God's commandments. Better be careful how you talk about it. There might be some stuff going on that you don't approve of, but so what? I wrote a letter trying to help a young person to find Jesus. She wrote me back to tell me about all the sins in a certain church. I wrote her back. She didn't get it. No point trying to argue with her. I simply said, dear, keep in mind, it's not about that church. Not even about me. This is something between you and God that you got to deal with. We find pleasant names for very unpleasant things. Most of us are descendants of slaves. There was a time when slavery was called a domestic institution. Doesn't that sound nice? But it was bitter and hateful and wrong. And it still is wherever it is found. Perversion has a nice name. It's called an alternative lifestyle. And even worse than that, it's called gay. When I was a boy, I was happy and gay. Now I'm just happy. Lying. Lying is defanged into being called fibbing. Stealing is made gentle by being called cribbing. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus told a parable about a man who had a devil in him, and he drove him out. Jesus drove the devil out, but he didn't put anything in its place. He left it empty. Devil went out and found some other devils and moved a whole crowd in. So that he was worse than he was at the beginning. How many times do you find people you baptize? They heard the truth. They believe it. They rejoice in it. Stay in 5 years and start finding fault. Well, I'm not sure it means that. Well, what did you think it meant when you were baptized? Hadn't changed? God hasn't changed. We must become iconoclastic. Don't allow general apostasy, gradual apostasy. First, they just kept the snake. Secondly, they displayed the snake. Thirdly, they worshiped the snake. Until Hezekiah did away with it. And when you are one who holds to a standard, the world is not kind to you, and the church is often not kind to you. They call you names. They criticize. They say he's too blunt, too straight-laced. They'll pelt you with these names. I had one call me Rambo. This is true of all great reformations. Whoever has to take charge is going to be criticized. A relic might be precious, but it's not a God. Who can worship an invisible God in spirit and in truth? You can worship the true God and do what the true God said. Brother Lee in Chicago was coming to our meetings, and one night he asked to speak to me. We were getting to decision time. And Brother Lee said to me, he's a tall, elegant gentleman, then his sport coats matched his Cadillac. A wonderful person, his wife, very elegant. And he came to me one night and he said, Pastor, I have a question before I'm baptized. I said, what's that? He said, in my home, I've got a lot of good liquor in my private bar. I want to know, what shall I do with it? Shall I sell it? Shall I give it away? I said, first of all, you've made a mistake. There's no such thing as good liquor. What you mean is probably it's expensive liquor. Now you want to know, shall you give it away? I said, the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So you don't want to go there. And on the other hand, if you sell it, man might go out and drive 100 miles an hour and kill a carload of innocent people, and it'll be against your record in the judgment. He said, then what shall I do with it? I said, I've got an idea. You ought to take them all into your bathroom. Set them up there on top of the lavatory, what you call it, and all along the wall. Then you ought to shut the door and declare your bathroom a temple. Get down on your knees and pray. And as you are praying, start opening them and pouring them down the toilet until everyone is gone. I didn't know how he was going to take that, but I'll tell you what he said. He said, Pastor, If you'd said anything else, I was going to walk out of here. Baptized, became head elder of the church, and stayed there until he was dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to learn to put God first. Whatever He says is right. It is the only right thing to do. And then when we examine ourselves, we stand exposed by the Word. Don't try to change the Word. Ask God to change you. And if it's a strong weakness, you're going to need divine help. Stuff you've been praying about for 20 years, and there it is. You got to have some divine help. You got to be able to pray. Well, I have found the answer. It's found in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. And in that area, St. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Let's say amen to that. And he goes on to say, when we use them, we are pulling down the strongholds. The what? The weapons of our warfare, the Word of God and sincere prayer will pull down the strongholds. It will make the thoughts and the imaginations come into captivity to the Holy Ghost. These old evil thoughts. I had a good friend in the ministry, and one day he said to me, Charles, for years I lusted and I wanted out. I wanted to stop. I didn't know what to do. So he went to old HMS Richards. You remember the one that died, that old man that we all thought was so holy and still thought? He went to him and told him what his problem was. Elder Richards simply quoted a text, and he told him to read the Word of God. How wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto. Under the Word of God. And he said, I started studying the Bible and reading out loud and memorizing passages. And just as I did that, the Holy Ghost came upon me and the evil was suppressed and the right was exalted until no longer do I have that strong weakness. Be like Jesus. This my soul. Be like Jesus. In the home and in the throne, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. You think you're the only one struggling? The ministers you see up here have to do the same thing. Every day, you got to make a commitment. And I don't mean just in the morning and in the evening. Ellen White said that's not enough. Going to prayer meeting is not enough. She said, in your prayer life, you've got to start meditating until the relationship is constant. I don't care if you're driving your car in heavy traffic. You know He's there. And you can talk to Him just like you talk to your husband or to your wife. You've got to learn how to do that all day long. And you can't do that and sin. Your strong weakness will lose its power over you. And whatever the cost in this close work, it's going to be worth it. Can you imagine getting in heaven and somebody comes up to you and saying, you preach too straight, Pastor. Up in glory. Can you imagine somebody saying, I'm sorry you prayed for me. Can you imagine somebody in glory saying, Mama, you bugged me with your prayers and your instructions. Or maybe somebody will say, church, you got on my nerves. You wouldn't bend a little bit in the way of standards. Or maybe somebody will say, I got tired of hearing about Jesus all the time. Not in heaven. Only overcomers will be up there. Anybody who would feel that way won't be there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Trouble over. Do you want to be saved today in God's kingdom? Don't hide behind some strong weakness saying, I can't help it. The Bible tells you that you can. And if you don't know how, there's somebody who can for you. and that somebody is Jesus, he will take it upon himself to straighten you out. And I want you to know, I have seen enough experiments. I have seen enough trophies to know that it doesn't matter what you do. I baptized a prostitute who became a Bible worker. My associate at Breath of Life was a 20-year drug addict. Don't tell me about a strong weakness. There is someone who can save to the uttermost those that will come unto God by him. He will tear down the high places. He will take charge. And whenever something pops up that shouldn't be there, cry, Nehushtan, it's nothing. Whatever it's worth, it's not worth my soul. I want to be saved today. I want you to hear me say, I want to be saved in God's kingdom. I've got a ways to go. But I want to work on it day after day after day. I want to be more like my Savior. I want to come to the place where I please Him. Because He surely pleases me. I want to be in that number that's getting ready. Not everybody in the church, but somebody in this church is going to heaven. I want to be in that crowd. How about you out there? In these closing moments, I invite you to bow your heads. And close your eyes. Lord. Lord, have mercy upon us today. We look at ourselves and we realize we're not worthy. But nobody is. We look at ourselves and wonder how we can make it. But then we look to Jesus. And are convinced that we can. Lord, is there somebody here today hurt, discouraged by some strong weakness, who would do well to stand up right now and say, Lord, take it out of my life. Help me to mean it this day in your house at this time. Eyes are closed. Your heart is praying. We open the doors of the church. I know this is done here every Sabbath, but it needs to be done. Is there someone who will slip to his feet or her feet and say, Lord, I've been struggling with a strong weakness and I want victory. I want to be on the Lord's side. If so, just slip to your feet right now. God bless you. Not a general appeal. I'm talking to people with a need. I'm talking to people with a need. Thank God for you who stand. God bless you, young men. Look at these young men standing. You don't know how the devil rides the back of young people. You don't know what he has in mind. But there is a God who can deliver them. There is a God who can save teenagers. So stand up and say, Lord, please, I want to make it. If you want to join this church, stand up. Stand up now. And the hardest person to get is the backslider who has wandered far away from God. And yet, sooner or later, you either must come home or be condemned. Is there a backslider here who wants to acknowledge his backsliding? And the Lord said, if you come to me, I'll heal your backsliding and love you freely. Is there someone who will stand in response to that? Yes, I see you. God bless you. He sees you. And there's another gentleman. God bless you. We hope that those who are serving them will get papers to them immediately, because it's time nearly for us to close our service. Those who are helping, ministers, go down and help, please. Get to all of those who are standing. Thank you. We're going to have a closing prayer, of course, but we want to get these names. Names and addresses and phone numbers. The pastor of this church is actively trying to reach whoever needs Jesus. Is there anyone else who will respond? If you want to join the church, put that on your card. If you're a backslider coming home, just put a B on your card. Anyone else? Oh, beloved, if we could make it easier for you, we wouldn't. If we made it easier, then heaven would be just like Orlando. And yet the Lord said, if you come unto me, my yoke is easy. How is that so? He said, because the Holy Spirit will not only be with you, but in you. You don't have to be discouraged. Don't let the devil browbeat you. Don't let the devil discourage you with his negativism. Don't let him tell you you can't be saved. Yes, you can. But it's time for the close work. Oh, my Lord, help me. Help me to take care of the close work. If you've gotten to all those who are standing, then I'm going to ask that we all, who sense our need, that all of us stand for this final prayer.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, always reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.